All right, brethren, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5 tonight. But I want us to look first at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If a man or woman is worried about coming to Christ because they're not good enough, there is comfort for you. If a believer is struggling with their sin, that war is raging in them between the old man and the new man. And at times you don't even feel like you're a child of God. There's comfort for you. Let's look here in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, what did the Scriptures declare? What was according to the Scriptures? Well, first off, the Savior is going to come. Moses recorded the Lord speaking to that serpent after Adam fell in the garden. And he said, there's going to be enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, between Satan and Christ. He also said, the serpent shall bruise his heel, but Christ is going to bruise his head. So that in Genesis 3. So we know that Savior is going to come, and this Redeemer that shall come, he's going to be born in a certain place. Bethlehem Ephrathah. It's in Judea, not in Galilee. There's two different Bethlehems. Micah chapter 5 tells us that. It tells us where He's going to be born. That He's coming and where He's going to be born. And all the things leading up to Christ on the cross. All the things that happened to Him up to the point He was hanging there. In Psalm 22 is recorded. How that they're going to take His raiments. They're going to take His garments and roll the dice. Cast lots to see who got what article of clothing. Prophet Isaiah wrote for us, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. What comes to pass? Matthew tells us in Matthew 27, and they spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. Christ was hung on a cross. And you know, the whole time He hung there, everything He had suffered, everything He endured, not a bone was broken. Why was that? Why didn't a bone break in Him? Because David wrote in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That was according to the Scriptures. God told us what He was going to do, and then He did it. Our Master was buried according to the Scriptures. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Now when we read through each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the Gospels declare that a man named Joseph Arimathea, he was a wealthy man, he was a disciple of Christ, he followed Christ, believed Him, and he begged Pilate for Christ's body. And Pilate gave it to him. And he took him, and he just had dug out a new tomb. He said it was a new tomb, just hand-hewed. It was a wealthy man, and that's where he laid Christ. That fulfilled the Scriptures. Christ rose from that grave on the third day. Have we seen that? Was that declared in the Scriptures? Jonah was a picture of this in the Old Testament. He was in the belly of that fish for 3 days before he came out. Let's turn over to Hosea. I want to see something. You got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. Hosea chapter 6. We'll be looking at verse 2. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know. If we follow on to know the Lord, what shall we know? his going forth is prepared as in the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. What's that latter and former rain? That was a fall rain that come every year, and there was a former rain for the harvest that came. But also, that former rain was a fog. Before Noah was on this earth, it never rained. There's a heavy, dense fog at our house. So far, the 5 months we've been here, there's a heavy fog quite often. And I'm always reminded of the times of Noah. But that latter rain, what happened after Noah and the flood? Now we got raindrops. We still see both, don't we? But how are sinners saved? What are these scriptures talking about? What could be according to that? Like that fog rolling in or that rain falling, we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know where it's going to happen. We didn't make it come. We didn't make our salvation come. And we can't resist it when the Lord gives it. We are only thankful for that water of life that's given. Just like that rain. The former and the latter. I told a man that once and he replied, he said, "Well, we're not thankful for floods, are we?" And I said, "If the Lord puts you in the ark of Christ, we're thankful for the flood." Do we believe Christ was declared from before to come, to live the life He did, to die the way He did? Do you believe Christ rose from the dead like the Scriptures say, like they declare? Do you think He fulfilled His Word whenever He wrote that? Do we believe God's Word? We believe according to the Scriptures. Is that how we believe? If we do, if we believe that what the Lord's Word says, if we believe it, we should believe what His Word says about how we're saved. Condition we're in when we're saved. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. This will be our text for tonight. I know it's probably a long introduction for you, but I think it will set the stage well for us. This is what the Lord's Word says about people and when they're saved. Romans chapter 5. The title of my message tonight is Saved Without Strength. Saved Without Strength. Romans 5, look in verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth, that means exhibits, He sets forth, He approves of. God commendeth His love towards us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, there are several ways I've lived this. There are several ways the Lord showed me what this means. We were without strength. We were still in our sins, He loved us. But I want to share one of them with you. In 2010, I left for a year. I had deployed to Iraq. And Johanna was 5 months old when I left. And I was gone. I was working. Had to. And when I come home, met there at the airport, that little girl could not stand me. She couldn't let me touch Kimberly. I couldn't touch her. She screamed. She cried. And you know what I did? She fought and pushed and cried. And I grabbed that baby and I held her close and I hugged her and I loved her. I didn't care if she liked me or not. I was going to squeeze that baby. I hadn't seen her in a year. She spent the majority of her life without me. But why did I love her? She was mine. She was given to me by my Father. But some say, "Well, she didn't love you back." Her love for me made no difference in the love that I had for her. It did not change. She was mine, and I loved her. And I acted on that love. And I think over the years, she's come under that irresistible love. She hugs me when I come home now. She doesn't push me away. We'll look there in verse 5, or verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. for when we were yet without strength. Here's the state of men and women when the Lord saves them. They are without strength and they're ungodly. I've heard many people say throughout my life, whenever I get my life in order, I'll start going to church. When I start reading my Bible more, I'll go listen to somebody preach to me. Or when I'm able to pray, then I'll look to God. Go now. Run to Christ now. That great physician didn't come to heal healthy people. That great physician came for the sick. If you're sick, don't wait to get better to go to the doctor. Go now. Run to Him. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. Let's see if we can get a more clear picture of this without strength. See if the Old Testament gives us a picture of that. Ezekiel 16 and verse 4. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Here's an unwanted baby. They didn't even cut the umbilical cord. They didn't clothe it, didn't swallow it, nothing, and just threw it out in the field. That's us. We're this unwanted child, cast naked into a field. Verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. We were filthy. We were helpless. We were without strength. And yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. While we were that way, while we were without strength, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now we're clothed. Now we're healthy. Now when I pass by thee, and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. Thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then, after we were already made His, then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee and anointed thee with oil. We were cleansed and anointed with oil. We were cleansed and made holy after He made us ours. You can't heal someone that's not sick. You can't give life to someone that's not already dead. You cannot be saved if you're not in danger. You can't find someone that isn't lost. You cannot be clothed unless you're naked, unless you don't have clothes on. What's all that mean? You can't give someone righteousness if they already have their own. The Lord came to us when we had nothing. We may have thought we had a righteousness, and He broke our hearts, showed us different. But He gave us Christ's righteousness. Let's turn back to our text here in Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, like a helpless, naked, newborn child, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Sinners without strength and ungodly, in due time, in that appointed time of love that we just read, in our season of love, Christ died for His people. There's a lot here. I only made a couple bullet points on it, but I want to address a few things. Who died? Christ died. Who was that? The propitiation given to the Father. The only begotten Son of God. The only one who the Father said, in whom I'm well pleased. It's His Son. How did He die? We looked at it a little bit earlier. We got a glimpse of it. But He died according to the Scriptures. He suffered a death of shame. Christ bore the full wrath of God for His people. God forsook God. It's unimaginable. That's how he died. Why did Christ die? He died in the stead of his elect people, given to his charge before the world was created. He was made our substitute. We've read many times there in Corinthians, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And doing that, Lord doing that, God was just and the justifier. He maintained his holiness. He maintained his honor. He maintained his perfection. He was just. He was holy. And all the while, he justified his people. When we attempt to explain away God's perfect work, when we try to get too deep into the theological aspects of these things, or we attempt to take things, a portion of his work, into our own hands, what we're declaring is he didn't do a good enough job. He didn't explain it well enough to suit us, or we got to come up with another way that we can do something. That's what we're declaring. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? Let's look over to Ephesians chapter 2. That's why he died. So who did Christ die for? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But I decided to go to church. But I chose God. But I became a better person. No. It's not but I. Your salvation involves a but I have no hope for you. Look here in verse 4. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Who did Christ die for? Dead people. People without strength. Sinful people, ungodly people, sick people. When did he die for us? Christ loved his children when we did not want anything to do with it. When we were without strength, when we were under the curse of the law, we were under the curse of our sin nature, we weren't able to help ourselves in any way. That's when he loved us. That's when he died, of course. Christ died in due time. His time of death was appointed by the Father. His time of revealing himself and his children is appointed by the Father. And Christ is revealed in us and to us. That's in his due time. In his appointed time. His appointed time of love when it pleases him. Paul wrote to Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now I pray that I am patient with believers. I pray you are patient with me. No two believers are ever grown in grace identically. And not in the same areas oftentimes too. But it's a trial for us to be patient with those who haven't been grown as much as we've been grown. And it's also a trial for us to be able to honor those who the Lord's grown more in grace. More than we have. But in both cases, I pray the Lord gives us the grace to wait on Him. Wait on Him for His appointed time. To save His people, to add to His church as He sees fit daily. And to have us interact with one another. To encourage one another. Provoke one another to good works. Alright, back to our text here in Romans 5, look at verse 7 now. Romans 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now, there's two types of men mentioned in this verse. That first one's a righteous man. Now, this doesn't mean a believer. What this is stating is a religious person, a morally strict person, one that looks down their noses at people. A person that's more than likely not even liked, much less loved. Those people are hard to be around sometimes. But scarcely would someone die for this type of person. The second man listed here is a good man. Now, this is someone that's not arrogant and does not look down his nose at others, but rather someone that's kind, someone that's likable. They're probably very giving to those around them. They're respected, worldly, among men. But only some might die for this man. Scarcely would somebody for that religious man, but only some for this good man, what the world considers good. Both of these men do what is right. They're doing something. They think they're doing what's right. One, in his religion in front of men. The religionist thinks he's doing in front of men what's right. The other one, in his life towards men, in his daily walk. Rarely would someone give their life for either man. I do not feel like either man most of the time. I don't feel that morally I'm a good example to a lot of people. And worldly, I don't think I'm a good neighbor sometimes. I don't think I'm a good friend. I'm not pleasing to people often. But how much more so, have I not been pleasing to Almighty God? How much more so have I offended Him? Human nature in the eyes of God is neither honored for its kindness, nor is it honored for its religion. We've sinned against God. We have sinned against a neighbor. We have sinned against a religious conviction, a creed. We sin against the living God. I'm far worse than either of these two examples. How can I have hope? Look in verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended. He gave clear proof. Of His love towards us, in that while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for His people. What a comfort for the unable sinner. Someone's truly a sinner, and they're unable to come to God. They have nothing good in them. Salvation's not dependent on their action. Salvation is not dependent on my choice. It's not dependent on my thoughts. It's not dependent on my desires. It is dependent on Christ's love for His sheep. That's where our surety comes from. Our security comes from. We're kept for His name's sake, not for our merit. He didn't hit the reset button and now I've got to maintain it. It's for His name's sake, for His love. This is true for believers. Before Christ went to the cross, for the believers that were on this earth while Christ walked on this earth, and the believers that have Christ revealed in them after He's already been resurrected. Isaiah said, all we like sheep, all we, from Abel to Paul, from Paul to this day, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Him, laid upon Christ, the iniquity of us all. Every carnal mind born to Adam's race is enmity against God. We cannot please God. We've all gone astray. We're just wandering sheep. But aren't you thankful we're His sheep? I'm glad to be a sheep. I'm glad I'm His sheep. Aren't you thankful we have a shepherd, one who loved us, one who loved His sheep, gave His life for those sheep while we were wandering? They have doll sheep up in the Rockies and in Alaska and parts of Canada. Those are wild sheep. They're a lot different than tame sheep, than sheep you keep. If you saw a plump little, what you think of when you think of sheep, if you saw them walking through town or walking through your backyard, you know somebody owns that sheep. And it got loose. That sheep has a shepherd because it can't survive on its own. Can't live on its own. It has to have a shepherd. I'm a sheep. I have to have a shepherd. And I'm thankful I'm His. Let's look here in verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God's love for His people was so great that Christ was given for us while we were helpless, vile sinners. How much more then, as Paul writes, is our certainty of being delivered from God's wrath and from punishment? How much more confidence that He will keep us to the end and present us faultless? How much more should we be thankful in tribulation that He sends? How much more then should we praise Christ our Savior in all things? Give thanks. Verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, already being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." When we are reminded that Christ's blood was shed for us while we were enemies with God, how much more certain is it that we will be preserved today? How much more certain is it we'll be preserved tomorrow? That we'll be preserved in the future for eternity? Because our intercessor is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God right now. Christ died for us when we were sinners. How much more will we be blessed now that we've been given His robe of righteousness? How much more? Brother Henry Mahan put it this way. He said, "If you can comprehend what God has done for us while we were enemies, if you can comprehend what God's done for us while we're enemies, try to comprehend the blessings that is ours as His friends and sons, those who are joint heirs with Christ." We see that love He's given us when we were enemies. Imagine now, we're sons. We're the friend of God. How's He going to treat us now? We can't imagine those things. Look over Romans chapter 8. A few pages there to Romans 8, verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." In this life, I cannot enter in to the blessings that I have eternally in Christ. I can't imagine those things. It exceeds our imagination. Our mind can't comprehend those things. But what a thought. We're going to be made like Him. Christ's sheep are going to be made glorified with Him. Just like a bridegroom's glorified in her, or a bride's glorified in her bridegroom. I don't understand the magnitudes of these blessings, but I rejoice in the One that gives them. I don't understand them, but I believe them. And I know who gave them to me. Now back in our text there in Romans 5, we'll look at verse 11. Romans 5:11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." I'm going to look at a couple, just two things here. Not only so. Not only what? What's Paul talking about? Paul's including everything he said in this chapter up till now. Not only. Not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's in verse 2. Not only do we rejoice in our trials and our tribulations. There in verse 3. Not only are we saved from wrath through Christ. Verse 9. Not only are we reconciled to God by Christ. In verse 10. Not only all those things. That's a lot to rejoice in. But we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also joy in God. Sinners saved by God's free and sovereign grace in Christ can now have true joy in God. We rejoice in God Himself as our covenant God, as the God of all grace, the God of our peace, and the God of our salvation. We have joy in Him. How can we have this? How do we have that joy in God the Father? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by Him and through Him we have been made at one with the Heavenly Father. Christ gave us atonement. He gave us at one with the Father. It's through Christ that we've been made reconciled. through Him that our warfare is accomplished. He's the source of all of it. While we were yet sinners. Sinner, don't have hope in yourself. Have hope in Christ. Don't glory in your accomplishment. Glory in what Christ has already accomplished. Don't hesitate in approaching that throne of grace, because today is the day of your salvation. Seek Him while He's near, while He can be found. Hear Him. Lean on Him. Trust Him alone. You may be ashamed in yourself, but if you trust Christ for your salvation, you'll never be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed. If you believe this book, it says so. That's what we looked at last week with it. I pray it's a blessing to you. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, let us see how dead we were. Let us see how without strength we were. Let us see the work that You've done. Lord, let us glory only in the work that Christ has done in us and for us. Make us thankful, Lord. Break our hearts. Allow us to see that everything we touch is wicked and vile. While we were helpless, Lord, when we were in need, You came and clothed us, washed us, anointed us with oil, made us holy. Now we grow, Lord. How thankful we are. Give us a glimpse of what You've done for us, Lord. Make us rejoice in God through Christ our Savior. It's in His name that we ask.